Good to see you this morning. Do keep your Bible open at Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to be looking in there. Now, one of the secrets that I was able to put into my little piece yesterday was the records tell us, how did this building get built in 1855 when it was opened at least? It wasn't a very wealthy congregation, apparently. But they obviously had a big faith in a big God. And they were a praying people. And the church records will tell us that there were hundreds in the prayer meeting. And we know that's the secret of any local church, is to pray and to seek God. And that really links to the theme this morning for the subject of wisdom particularly, but of course to the whole ambience of life, the whole challenges that we all face personally as well as together. I feel like I want to pray before we begin in Proverbs 2. Can we just pray for a moment, having talked about it? God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for today and for what enables us to be here with life and health and strength. Thank you for hearing the prayers we've already prayed in this service. But Lord, as we come to your word and as we try and dig into it, to really get it, to understand it, we know it's a work of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that what we know not, you will teach us. And what we have not, you will give us. And dear Lord, what we are not, please make us. And we ask these things for the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last Sunday morning we kicked off this series looking at wisdom and particularly through Proverbs. We're not going to go chapter by chapter. On many of the Sundays in the subjects, we're going to have lots of different verses through Proverbs. And I think on some of those we'll put them on a sheet. But last Sunday, Tim Martin so helpfully introduced it with chapter 1, verse 7, where wisdom begins. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I came across this quote, in fact, I think it's helpful. Proverbs is a book which rarely takes us to church. Its function is to put godliness into working clothes. Tim said as much last Sunday. It's a really helpful way of coming to understand these Proverbs. They're not just good advice, positive thinking. But what we're seeing here in some of them in pithy little statements, some of them in larger sections, is this helpful focus that this is how we are to achieve godliness and discipleship following Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 1 and chapter 2 are interesting side by side, and I put that slide in front of you because as we try to grapple with this theme of wisdom, in chapter 1, wisdom is being personified as a person to embrace, a person to hold and to love. Try and get hold of wisdom, my friend, and cling to it, is the essence of chapter 1. And you will also see, if you've got the Bible open from chapter 1, verse 20, that wisdom is loud. Wisdom has been shouting out, it says in verse 21, in the street. She raises her voice in the public square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. I don't know if you've ever thought about wisdom like that, but it's a really helpful depiction. Wisdom coming out into the public domain, very clearly clamoring to be heard above the noise of life. And chapter 2, as we're now moving into it, is very much about not a person to hold, but a path to take. And that's going to be the picture that, in a sense, Johnny has just read to us from these verses. And what's, I think, helpful is, whereas in chapter 1, it is all about wisdom shouting out. In chapter 2, it's this sense that wisdom is something to be discovered. It's more hidden. It's like a treasure, as we will see. What we certainly know and must understand is that wisdom is not for an elite group or for an intelligentsia. But it's for everyone in the public square who will stop and listen. Now, in a sense, Johnny read it clearly, probably needed an interpretation with the accent at times, but apart from that, I think sometimes a message, a preacher can get in the way of the truth and accuracy of the Word of God. I don't want to do that. But what I do want to do is just give something of the perspective here, because there are three conditions that are outlined in chapter 2 for finding God's wisdom. See them with me there in verse 1 and 2 for starters. Trusting relationship. My son, that could also read my daughter, my child, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And I'll pause there. Ellen Davis, who's an Old Testament commentator, she makes a very helpful observation, which says this: allegiance precedes understanding and not the other way around. Let me say that again. Allegiance precedes understanding, not the other way around. And I think that's a really helpful gateway into this. The relationship that is being established between wisdom, between God, if you like, and his children. So I want to include ourselves in that. And just like the voices in the street bombarding those who are busy, so the voice of wisdom is speaking. Now, there are other voices speaking in this chapter. I can outline them at a point. Verses 12 to 15, some perverse voices of wicked men. From verse 16 to 20, smooth talking woman. The seductive words from her lips. Depictions, of course. So in the first 11 verses, they are a brilliant relief. It's the voice of the father encapsulated his love for his daughter or for his son, saying this: if you accept my teaching, my words, and store up my commands within you, and turn your ear to wisdom, and apply your heart to understanding. It may not be apparent unless we were to really stop and make this point. This is not the driving instructor type of tuition going on here. Somehow sitting beside and saying, if you do this, you will pass your test. This is coming from a relationship angle. Remember, allegiance precedes understanding. How does the child learn? The child learns in the home, in the safety and security of the loving parent or parents. How does the child learn well at school? With the security and the ambience of a loving classroom and a diligent teacher. And here we have all of this wisdom cased in personal loving relationship. Now, what we were just saying about all the voices speaking in the high street, that's really important here. And perhaps you have felt like I do sometimes. There are just too many voices in my head. Everybody telling me what to do and how to do it. How to run life. And particularly more so perhaps with the internet and all that goes with it. So here we are, stopped by verses 1 and 2, as God our Heavenly Father asks for our allegiance to accept his words, to store up his commands, to turn our ears, to apply our hearts, not in a passive way, as I say, rather with personal response and out of relationship, which will always demand obedience. I've really liked Ellen Davis's commentary on this, because she's got these nuggets. And the other one she gives here is that she says this: it's not like a homework assignment. See, that's the danger. We could read those verses and say, if I do this, if you do that, then you get wise. No. This is not a homework assignment, she would say. Rather, acquiring wisdom is like an adventure, a trail, a quest through life, with God, our Father, as the teacher. I hope that's a helpful perspective, because that leads very nicely to this second point. The condition for finding wisdom being effort to search for it. Ever thought about it like this? Wisdom doesn't just land in our brain or in our laps. But no, from verse 3 to 5, the thrust of this, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Seek the Lord and you will surely find him. I generalize, but in our culture, pretty much we want everything on a plate. We want it easy, we want it quick, we want it digestible. We go for speed in so many regards of life. That's true. But here the challenge through Proverbs 2 is that wisdom is like going on this treasure hunt. And that's both exciting because the treasure is the goal. Hey, we're going looking for treasure. But it's also hard work and it needs to be mined and sourced. Friends, wisdom is so precious in the terms of these verses and very much worth the search. As a total deviation, but I hope it's got some relevance, one of our favourite books when our kids were young was this story. We're going on a bear hunt. I don't know if others know this one and recognise it. Well worth getting whatever age you are, I think. We're all going on a bear hunt. We're going to catch a big one. We're not scared. Uh-oh, grass, long wavy grass. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. Oh no, we've got to go through it. And why I just find this story so profound, even at my stage, is this. As it goes on, it's not just the long wavy grass, but you'll see the depictions on the screen. It's then through a river as they find their way across. And there's no escape going around it or over it. You've got to go through it. And then it's the mud. And then it's the forest. And then it's a snowstorm. Then it's the cave. And friends, isn't that life? And we want the quick shortcut to go around something, to detour, to bypass. And this basic necessity for wisdom comes in all sorts of situations and challenges, like those sorts of pictures depict. And we have a choice, either to remain firmly at the controls of our life, or to admit or to feel, and there's a difference between the two. You can admit you've got a need for wisdom, but it's whether we go to receive and ask God for the wisdom. This need for God to come and meet us, that we would learn his wisdom for life in all situations. Have you ever thought about that? Wisdom for the mud, for the forest, for the snowstorms, for the river, for the long wavy grass, going through it with God's help. Doesn't James begin just like that? James chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, they should ask of God, who generously gives wisdom to all. There's the invitation. Now, if I need to push the point further, let me move off that screen to the next point. But if you or I like everything to be delivered on our plate, then we would immediately want to rush to chapter 2 verse 10. Where it says, wisdom will enter our hearts and knowledge will be pleasant to our souls. Christian friend, if you're a Christian this morning, don't be offended by this because it's a challenge I'm putting to myself. You might take it on yourself. But there is just a tendency I detect occasionally, sometimes in my life. And I think it's a pretty common human trait. That we can somehow feel that we've got all the wisdom we need for life. Because many of us have been endowed with great common sense, great perspectives, whole lots of security and a reasoning brain and a whole number of other attributes that we could point to. And it's so easy to think I can build my life on my wisdom. And I've noticed another danger that is prone to Christians, particularly in the evangelical world, in myself. We hear the teaching of Jesus saying, be very careful how you build your life. Don't be like the foolish builder who builds his house on sand, so that when the waves come and the mud comes and the snowstorms come and all the rest of it, it just crashes to the ground. No. Build your house, build your life on the rock. And what I've noticed myself is this abhorrent reaction that somehow says, I'm the wise builder. I know how I'm building. I'm building life all right. I'm on rock. When sometimes, rather than looking at everybody else and thinking how they might or might not be building, could it just be that God's wisdom, God's word, hasn't penetrated enough to know his wisdom, his mind on things? That actually we can sometimes go between the rock and the sand and find ourselves building in very precarious territory. Well, the goal is specified in verse 5, the understanding, the fear of the Lord, and finding the knowledge of God. I love that because it's not for us to speculate on things. But God has revealed things. God has revealed wisdom and truth. So if he's revealed it, it's there to be known. Now at this point, the third point on the screen, patient storage. Verse 1, it mentions, store up my commands within you. And then verse 7 and 8, he holds victory in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless. He guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Again, it's repeating the point, wisdom doesn't come with just a click of the button and a quick download. This proverb, these proverbs are really saying wisdom is a long journey in New Testament terms, in discipleship, following Christ. And so that means that teaching and proverbs and wisdom is an accumulation of receiving from God. So somebody says, well, how do I receive from God? Well, it's really all there, because this path that we're on, and I want to turn back to Psalms, actually, Psalm 19 as a template. It's really helpful because sometimes this wisdom teaching, you just get helpful ways in, and Psalm 19, verse 7, to verse 10 is a very helpful way in, I feel. Let me read it. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. The teaching of the law. God's teaching through his law, his rules, his commands, his statutes, his ordinances. There's a whole number of words in those few verses to describe God's word. Friend, not dry, stale, crusty stuff, but the secret to life. As the Old Testament people of God heard in every generation, if you obey me and do what I say, then you will live and be prosperous. And in Jesus, he gathers up all of that Old Testament teaching into himself. He fulfills it. And then he invites folk to come after him and to follow. And you know what he said to the story as he's telling the story of the rich fool who's building another property? Be careful. Don't be like the rich fool who builds bigger and goes up and increases and goes mad with wisdom that's from this world. Be careful, he says, not to store up in that way, but instead be rich towards God. I was trying to think how to illustrate this, and one of the people who came to mind, and it's another generation, so I know it doesn't do it for everybody, but there are people who are alive today who could be used. But George Muller, Bristol, well known because of his orphanage, his compassionate work, all he did and started, amazing man of God. But if you read his life story, it's really insightful. Because he made a massive discovery as a Christian, already as a Christian serving God, trusting God, that he started to realize that his main target as a Christian was not how much he should serve God. The essence was about his soul being happy in God. Now, did you just pick that up in Psalm 19? This wonderful reminder, almost the radiance and the light pouring into the soul, making wise the simple. How precious are the ordinances of God. They are more precious than gold. They're sweeter than honey. There's a real delight at work here in the psalmist. And George Muller discovered that for himself, but not straight away. He, perhaps like many Christian men and women, was working hard for God with all the right motives. But as wisdom, God's wisdom, started to land, he discovered that that was not the primary aim of his life. And so he started to ask God to give him insight into the Word of God, to feed his soul, to enlighten him. He would pray that every verse from the Bible that he was reading would speak like nourishment to him and give him strength, that he would grow in wisdom. And the result was that George Muller's store of wisdom grew high and higher and higher, and nourishment. And he would comment that by breakfast, with rare exceptions, he was in a peaceful, if not happy, state of heart. His advice, and I quote, "The first thing the child of God has to do morning by morning is to obtain food for their inner being. Honey." How's that for a challenge for us this morning? Not just to make a formula of the quiet time, but this need, this desire to, what is it, out of a trusting relationship, putting the effort to search, and knowing that God's given us his Spirit to help us on that search, this patient storage of growing and expanding in the things of God and what he's got and wants us to be. Let me move on to where this ends up, because from verse 9 onwards, it's a picture of two paths that unfold in front. Very obviously, path 1 is a good path, verse 9, that represents life and justice. The second path, you could describe it dark paths. I crib that from the phrase in verse 13. And this second path is the way of evil, darkness, and death. Now, of course, we will say straight away, I want the path of life and justice, because it stands out as far superior to the rubbish path that leads to evil, destruction, and death. Our modern ears don't like such absolutes as that. We like to deal in shades of grey, as one commentator puts it. But friends, this is very, very black and white, to use that colour analogy. Two paths. And in fact, God's wisdom manual does not afford us the permission of greying these areas, because when it comes to our relationship with our Father in heaven, there is no swivel room to keep our options open. Time and time again through the Bible, the choice is put to God's people. Choose which way. Choose who you will serve. Let me illustrate that with just two references. Deuteronomy 30, 15 and 19. Moses says to the people of God, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, or death and destruction." Verse 15, "I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God." Pretty blunt. pretty straight on. But then add in the teaching of Jesus, and this is just one of the great examples of Jesus himself, saying, teaching to those who would come after him, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Friends, in this context of a choice to be made, God's wisdom, God's help, his Spirit comes to any of us who turn to him in that relationship. Those of us who are making the effort to follow him, it's not about our efforts or works, of course, but that becomes part of it as we walk with Jesus. And God promises to help us in day-to-day decisions. So at one level, this two-path option is the T-junction, the fork, I should say, where a man or a woman gets to the point and sees the cross of Jesus and decides either to carry on a big, broad road that bypasses the cross and says, that's great, Jesus, thanks for dying, but carries on living life our own way. Or there is a narrower road that goes through the cross, that with faith in Christ, trusting that Jesus dying on the cross was personal for us. He loved you and me so much. He gives himself in death at Calvary on a tree 2,000 years ago. And in that death, he carries our sin, our fallenness, our pride, our shame. And Jesus says to us this morning, two paths, which way are you going to choose? Godly wisdom, enabled by his Spirit, says, I believe, Lord Jesus, that you are the Son of God, that you loved me and gave yourself for me, that as we look to him, we're saved. And then we follow that road, that is a narrow road. It feels really out of kilter with many of the trends of modern culture and society. But then there's a second lot of options that we come with day by day, just living life. And there we need the wisdom of God to shine in. As a staff team, we were at a breakfast on Friday locally with church leaders across the town. Must have been 30, 40 of us there. And we were listening. It was really important because one of the questions at the question time was this. To a Christian chief executive. And the question went like this. How do you manage to sign contracts when the government will want to build in all sorts of hidden clauses and keep control and not allow you Christian freedoms? What do you do as a Christian? I think that's a fantastic question that, in a sense, big business for Christian men and women need to answer. And this Christian leader said this, not a church leader, working locally. It's a matter of conviction, they said. About bringing Jesus into everyday situation. It's about bringing Jesus into the boardroom, if you like. Into the contract, into the discussions. And not signing sometimes, even though there might be millions of pounds on offer. That's what I found so compelling. The thought that there could be some multi-million pound offers, perhaps. And yet saying no to them because the government would want to impose too many controls. But willing to, in a sense, trust and still work diligently and prove God supplying in other ways. And that was the testimony we heard. The story was told again and again that God does provide and is providing. And it's an ongoing journey of faith. I found that exciting. It's on a big scheme. But narrow that down into my life or your life. Little situations perhaps where we're tempted to take which path? Following the pathway of Jesus, how we need God's wisdom. And just this picture, as I bring it in now, of being on a path. You know, we often think of being on a path and walking a path as a lonely place. But the fact that there is a path means others have done it. That's what creates the path in the first place. Come and hear Alan again talking this afternoon about some of the pathways from Cheltenham out, from the Minster out, and this sort of thing. And because people walk paths, we need people around us. And Christian men and women, we need each other as we walk the path of discipleship. The encouragement that we bring to one another. The values that need to be talked about. The pain that will be there at some stage or other of a journey. You think of any journey, there are the issues, the practical logistics, the clothes that need to be sorted. What pace to go? The faster stages of the journey or the slower paces? The personal needs that come. The distractions. And look where Proverbs 2 goes. Back to this thing of temptations and flattery. The smooth talk of the temptress, verse 16. Again, so practical in terms of Proverbs for everyday life. But the thing about the journey is we need to know where it's going to end. As we navigate our journey through life, it enables us, wisdom enables us to have a forward gaze. Knowing how and where the journey will end. Isn't that true? It's not just, I know I'm on a journey. We want to know where that journey's going. And God's wisdom and his offer to us this morning is to open ourselves to him. And we're going to do that in prayer now. That he would just give generously his wisdom to us on our life journey. Because we all need it. Verse 21. The upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. If you look over into chapter 3, which we'll come to another day, but it anticipates the long life and the prosperity promised in chapter 3, verse 2. It's great. But chapter 2, 22, the wicked will be cut off from the land and the unfaithful will be torn from it. Sharp distinctions. And God, through his word, invites us to come to him. Let's pray together, shall we? Dear God, thank you so much for such love that you have lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. Thank you that you teach your children in every generation in relationship. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to reveal the Father to us, to show us the way, to teach us the truth, to give us the life. And Lord, I pray now that for ourselves here this morning, each one of us would be so open to know you more, to follow you, not just with that quick decision, but with a real resolve that we would turn to your word daily, that we would be like the psalmist, hiding your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you. Lord, help us to read your word, help us to understand your word, help us to grow in wisdom as we grow older. And thank you that it's a journey. Thank you it is a life journey. It's one that promises life in all its fullness. And dear Lord, some of us confess that we're not enjoying life in its fullness for lots of reasons. But help us to be like George Muller and many others, who are discovering how it is to have a heart that is happy in Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, minister these things to us. Where we need perhaps specific wisdom to make a big decision this coming week, lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us. And maybe we've got to make the biggest decision of all, whether we follow you and go after you. Holy Spirit, may there be salvation here today as one after another who doesn't know you yet gives their life to you and follows after you. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.